Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love. Well, welcome once again to What the World Needs Now. You are listening to Kathleen McCarthy, and as we both know, what the world needs now is God, and God is love. So we certainly need that we know that we need to use our gifts to build up the kingdom of God. And there is somebody that's using those gifts, and it's one of our guests today. And so I would like to welcome, I'm going to go right to it today because our guest only has a half hour to spend with us. So I'd like to introduce to you Brian Fraga, and I'd like to give you a little bit of information about him. He is a native of New Bedford, Massachusetts. He's an Army veteran. God bless you. And he's a daily newspaper reporter for the past 10 years. He currently covers police, courts, and crime for the Herald News of Fall River, Mass. And he's also been writing for the Catholic Press for the last 3 years. And he's also a regular contributor to our Sunday Visitor, one of our favorite papers, and the National Catholic Register, another. He lives with his wife, Catherine, in Falls River, Massachusetts, and we're delighted to have him join us today. So once again, Brian, welcome.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Well, it's good to have you with us, and we're going to get right to our topic, being I only have you for the half hour. Maybe we'll have to bring you back for an encore, Brian. How's that sound?
Not a problem.
We're going to talk a little bit today. Our program's about a global gray wave, and best way I can sort of describe that is we're going to talk a little bit about the challenges of a graying world, which I am one of, although you wouldn't know it. One of the things I think that in this half hour maybe we could discuss. I think would be the declining, first off, I think it's most important to talk about that, the declining fertility rates, and what that will mean particularly in our country, but well throughout the world, in families, healthcare, finances, you know, economically, and society as a whole, the very structure of our culture and society. So maybe you could address some of that in this half hour, Brian.
Sure, absolutely. Well, as you know, about 2 months ago, I wrote an in-focus section for the Sunday Visitor on the global gray wave. And in short, it refers to this phenomenon that we're seeing where about over the next 20, 30 years, a larger percentage of the population is going to be older, 65 and older. I believe over the next 20 to 30 years, just in the U.S. alone, our population is I have a note that it's going to be about 72.1 million people, and that's about double what that number was just in 2000.
Yeah.
And there are several reasons for why we're seeing this phenomenon, and we can certainly get into some of those, such as urbanization. But in speaking with the experts and demographers, arguably the number one factor seems to be the fact that fertility rates are dropping across the board all over the world, so much so that in several developed countries, the fertility rate is below replacement level.
Yep.
And that has all sorts of catastrophic effects as far as going down from like the family level all the way to the macroeconomic level.
Hmm.
The fact that few people are having children is one factor why we're seeing a larger percentage of our population becoming older.
Right. I guess they believe what they read in the mainstream media, and they don't realize the absolute truth that it is a destabilizing force not to procreate and to have children and to appreciate that gift of life, that it's actually a destabilizing force?
I would absolutely. That goes back to the book in the 1970s, The Population Farm, with the whole thesis was that by the 1980s, the population was going to worldwide was going to increase so much that there'd be mass starvation, that societies would collapse, and that idea was kind of pushed upon, was kind of seized upon rather by some of the advocates of birth control, and they jumped on that, and they've been pushing very aggressive as a result, birth control policies across the globe. And in fact, rather than a catastrophe due to overpopulation, what we've seen now is this trend where we're going to see the population beginning to decrease to such a point that, especially in Western Europe, that the economies are not going to be sustainable.
Yeah.
And I believe I spoke with a demographer who said that if the trends continue going the way they are in about 100 years or so, there's going to be not that many Italians left, which is just something that's still been unfathomable to think of just to happen.
You know, Brian, to that point, I mean, we know the teachings of the church. We know for sure that in the scriptures are very clear, unless we turn from our evil ways and seek the Lord and humble ourselves before him, that's how he's going to heal our land. So the bottom line, even though I know that the United Nations have put out that whole global report as far as being pervasive and profound and irreversible. In your opinion, let's say right now, we know that it's just about going to double, people over 65, pretty much going to double what they had the previous couple of years before. Mm-hmm. With that being said, do you agree with that? I mean, on one hand, they claim that one of the greatest achievements is longer life expectancy for people due to, of course, all the health care help we have, nutrition, different, conditions that are people leaving. They're so much better. However, they're saying on one side of their mouth that this is a great achievement, and yet on the other, they're saying to stifle life. Do you believe that it's irreversible, or do you think, as I do, I really think that if they would let people have as many children as they themselves want to have, that could stabilize everything. Give us your expert opinion on this.
I agree with that. And during my research for that story, I know I spoke to Stephen Mosher, who's been a long-time social scientist and very much against this whole notion that of a population is a threat. I don't know if it's possible to
reverse it.
Well, to encourage everybody across the board to have more children, but what I think might be a good policy is to be able to allow those who want to have more children to have more children.
Right.
Have more children.
Right, that's what I'm saying. If those let people have the children they want to have.
Exactly. And you know, and that can be done in several ways, such as maybe being such as perhaps amending tax policies to provide tax incentives for those young couples who want to have more children, who perhaps feel that the way the economic policies are now make that a little more difficult. And also I think there definitely should be some more concerted efforts, public education campaigns, to educate people that it's a good thing to have children, more children, that it's a vitally important thing for our society and for the future of the culture.
In your opinion, do you think there's, you know, going to be any pushback on all this? Do you think, what can people do? Aside be, of course, well-informed like yourself. And I want to thank you because it's people like you, Brian. And again, I'm speaking to Brian Fracca, who is from Massachusetts. He writes for several papers, National Catholic Register and our Sunday Visitor. He's a reporter. So for you, coming to write this kind of an article that was, believe me, so informative, I have to give you kudos because these are the things that you're not going to read about in your daily newspaper or your, mainstream newspapers or periodicals. This is the truth, and you're bringing it out into the light, and I think people need to really know this. I know we only have like 15 minutes, but what are some of your recommendations that in some way, especially with these issues of education, healthcare, economically, how do you think that we could sort of balance things out a little better if everybody became more informed or just put into practice some of the things that you would suggest?
Sure. Well, first of all, thank you very much for the compliments. I definitely feel a calling to write for Catholic media and to get the truth out of things, especially on these very important issues. I guess, you know, as with all things, it probably starts at home in the family, and especially for us Catholics who are called to be open to life, to the gift of children. I think, first of all, like the Catholic married couples, we have to be welcoming to the gift of children, and to be open about that. So, I know I have a cousin who has five children, and in the way the culture is, that's very difficult because you get the dirty looks and stares, when you go out to the grocery store. But it's important to be a witness to the truth, the beauty of having family and children.
Yeah.
I think it starts there, just being that authentic witness.
Yeah, I think you're right. I have 12 children.
Wow.
And I
God
have,
bless you.
Thank you, he has mightily. And out of those 12 children, I have 50 grandchildren. And I can tell you that it is a quiet witness. You don't have to stand on a bandwagon, but when people see you, they know you're open to life. And oftentimes without ever, you get a lot of negative comments for sure, but you always have those others that come up and say, you know, how did you do it with 12? And then you can give them the opportunity to share the value of each of those individual lives and the blessing they've been in your life. So I agree with you. I think it must start in the home. What else would you suggest?
In the home, and then, well, also, I suppose at the parish level, encouraging our pastors to speak out on family life, especially with all the threats that our culture now poses to the family. I think not just pastors, but also lay Catholics, all of us have to really be actively engaged in the culture, in the public sphere, to evangelize the culture of the need and beauty for having children and families.
Mm.
And then on the public policy level, there are so many different proposals out there as to, as to what can be done over the next 10, 20, 30 years to compensate some of those involve changes to our tax policies, change to the way we structure Medicaid, some of the
social programs.
And you know, unfortunately, the way politics can be, it's, you know, some of those changes are very difficult to implement. I think it's going to take a lot of political will and foresight and courage to address the coming demographic realities.
Mm. You talked a little bit about some areas that, particularly with the aging population, and of course I'm talking about the social programs we have right here in the United States. I mean, they're absolutely unsustainable the way things go now. I mean, especially with this aging population, rather than try to think of ways to get ready once you're over 65, I mean, let's put our heads together and realize that these are some social programs that are not absolutely necessary.
Exactly.
And we better start looking at that, because unless we do, I mean, let's face it, if we're not producing a new life, then all the people that are taking out of Social Security, hey, and I'm one of them, I live off it. But in that case, if young people aren't coming in to this to sustain it, then we have to use our heads and say, hey, we have to cut a lot of these social programs. If, you know, take care of those that are absolutely needy, of course. That's the church's mission. But on the other hand, you know, cut some of these things. The government cannot be a nanny to everybody in the United States of America. Somewhere along the line, we're going to have to look at these real hard choices. And somebody's got to have the holy boldness mm-hmm. and the common sense and the intellect to stand up and say it, not worried about getting voted in or out, but
exactly.
bring the truth like you did with this article.
Thank you. You know, it's definitely going to take some real leadership and political courage to do what's necessary to shore up our political systems, the government benefits, and you know, in entitlement programs, and I mean, especially with the baby boom generation getting older and about to enter their retirement years, and that coupled with the fact that there are not as many young adults and people in the future to be able to support them, that model is unsustainable the way it's going now. And I believe current projections have Social Security going bankrupt by 2033. And everyone seems to know that in Washington, but no one wants to really talk tough reality and really kind of put the next out and say what needs to be said and done.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and especially with the way things keep going now, you're going to see the tax burden continue to grow on families and working families, and it's just going to continue to squeeze them and just make it even more difficult for them to support their families and have children.
Okay.
So you know, as you said, the way things are going right now, it's unsustainable long term. And if the government only continues to grow and tax more people, you just begin to shudder to think what the end is going to be.
You know, I like the article you wrote. I like the heading of it because I think the global gray wave, like we're just beginning to understand and really suffer some of the consequences of turning our backs on life in many different ways. I mean, years ago, even with the elderly, people, you know, there was that extended family, and your right. your children just naturally took care of the your old elder parents as well as they took care of you when you were young. Well, that's fading out because, you know, we got two people in the home working, and the family unit's very different. We rarely have an extended family in the home, and I think that's all part of the whole demographics of this this gray wave. So really, I think people, you know, over 65 and those that are heading in that direction, I think it's a real challenge for us. I mean, it's an opportunity not just to be pushed aside, but I mean, you know, like my dad's generation, I mean, he was what they call the part of that, the greatest generation. But there's challenges for us, for myself and people at 65 and over, for the challenges in their lives to become the voice, to become somebody to stand in the gap and make a difference, if you will. I mean, the law is the law, that's for truth. But slavery was a law, too, at one time, and it was prophets that stood in the gap. People of faith and principles for family life that stood in the gap and made a difference to change laws. Mm-hmm. And I think that's needed now. What do you think?
I completely agree that the need for the prophets in our modern society is as pressing as it ever was in Old Testament times. Mm-hmm. You know, and the bishops also, in the 1999 document on, they foresaw the aging phenomenon coming before the UN began publishing reports.
That's
about
right.
It. The bishops made the point in their letter, which I found interesting, in that the elderly, those approaching 65 and over, that they have, you know, that they have a lot of wisdom and shared experience to teach society.
Yes.
They're just not recipients of, you know, of healthcare services.
Exactly.
Hospice care and whatnot, but that they have a very active role to play in society, especially to educate the younger generations coming up. And I believe that includes, you know, that definitely entails, you know, educating the culture, educating us about the need to stand up for truth and just what the devastating effects can be when you don't do that, and you know, and the fact that we've had over probably going to underestimate this, but 40 million babies aborted since Roe v. Wade, 1973. That's, you know, that's a grave injustice, and things of that nature. That, you know, that an elderly can, you know, they can be a voice of conscience that about society and our changing culture so desperately needs.
You know, talking about the birth rate in our country, I mean, I think the old adage, if you keep doing the same thing the same way and expect a different result, it's never going to happen. And I think we can look. I mean, look at Japan. Right. I think they're still the highest, but when you look at Japan, don't you think that their birth rate fell actually below the replacement? Now, that was in the 60s.
Right.
I really don't know where they stand right now, but we ought to take a page out of that book.
That's so true. Japan's fertility rate fell, as you know, they do a replacement in the early 60s, and it just, and I believe it's just barely one point. Actually, I think it's under one child per couple now.
Yeah.
And some of the effects that's had on the culture there, they're pretty sad. I interviewed a demographer who noted that in Japan, you have elderly couples kind of almost starting to rent young children to pretend to be their grandchildren on the weekends, so they can kind of have an idea of the grandchildren that they never had. It's kind of a sad commentary on what happens to a childless society.
Yeah. Well, again, if you look at Japan, again, we ought to be looking at these things have been our eyes should be wide open, if you will. They've been in front of us. And when we look at a country like Japan, I mean, the great Japanese people, they're missing a whole generation of grandchildren, really. We're not too far from that if we don't, start to balance things out in our own country.
That's true. And I think, actually, it's just within the last 2 years, the U.S. fertility rate fell to just under the placer level, which is around 2.2 in developed countries. And there are several reasons why that might be. I think one fact often cited was the recession in 2008 as a possible reason. Another factor that's often kind of raised by demographers, the fact that immigration is beginning to drop off and that immigrants tend to have larger
lots of
children and families. But also I think a part of that too is that it's been ingrained in the culture that a lot of people today just don't, unfortunately, don't want to have children.
Yeah.
And and that I think that's going to require a change of heart, an evangelization of the culture to hopefully just try to turn that around.
Yeah. I think it's, again, a challenge. This is a new kind of evangelization. I'm a retreat director, and I go out and I speak all over. I go outside the country, all over the country, and I can tell you when I see some of these things take place, and I come back to my own country, I say, wow, why don't we look at things? We need a wake-up call, and thankfully, people like you are waking us up. And I hope that God continues to bless you, Brian, with the good intellect that you have, with your great reporting skills. And I pray a blessing on you and all that you do to build up the kingdom of God. And I ask a blessing on your wife, Catherine, and your family. May God bless you.
Thank you so much. God bless you, too. And As long as the Lord continues to present me with the opportunities to do journalism in service of the Church of the Truth, I will more than happy to answer that call. And thank you so much for having me here today.
All right. God bless you, Brian. Bye now. Well, my brothers and sisters, of course, that was Brian Fraga that we were speaking with, and he just wrote a beautiful piece in the Sunday Visitor, and it is called Global Gray Wave. And I thought it appropriate, particularly at this time, to address these issues, because quite frankly, I would have liked to have him the whole hour. Now, you heard a lot of background there. Evidently, his family was probably on a cell phone, but he's very articulate. He's an excellent reporter, and I think that we need to really start looking at some of these issues. It brought me to mind when I was talking to Brian. Of course, I didn't have any more time to go into it with him, but it brings me to a point when, wherever I go throughout, not only our own archdiocese, but anywhere in the United States that I've seen this, it's not just happening here. It's in Jersey. It's in Louisiana. It's in Texas. It's all over. And that is the fact that so many merging of schools and parishes and, people get angry, and you hear it all the time. I can't believe they closed our church down. This was our church. I can't believe my children went to school there, and now they've closed it down. And they're legitimate wounds of the heart that all of us have. We've gone to those schools. We've gone to those churches. We've gotten married there. We've had our children baptized there and confirmed there. We've buried our loved ones out of those parishes, and we look forward to our grandchildren and so forth doing the same things. And then all of a sudden, these opportunities will never present themselves because they've closed so many parishes. And people are angry, and they're angry at the church when in fact, and I know this is not an easy thing to hear. I've never been accused of somebody that will tickle your ears. if anything, quite the opposite. And I am who I am, but quite frankly, one of the reasons that our churches are closing, one of the reasons that our schools are definitely closing and merging into one, there is no enrollment to keep those schools open, which means all of us Catholics really aren't living out our Catholicity. We are not living, in regards to the teachings of what Mother Church teaches. And that's not an easy thing to say, because I know it's not well received a lot. But the truth is the truth, and it's only the truth that sets us free. We are a product. We are a product, our school systems, our educational system. We're a product of doing what we want to do. And, you only have to look around. I mean, you can see that there was, handfuls of students trying to, and people sacrificing to keep those students in the Catholic school system, or, that it's not enough. A few can't do it all. All of us have to do something. And I think we're, even this gray wave, we're experiencing that on this educational level. And that is why we can see the absolute brilliant prophetic utterances that came forth in Humanae Vitae. We are indeed on that spiral again. It all stems back to those issues of life. I mean, the Lord said to us so clearly from the beginning, from Genesis, all throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the church teachings, they all say the same thing. I place before you life and death. I call you to choose life, that you might live. The wages of sin is death. And that doesn't just mean, that's a fearful thing to say, and, the wages of sin are death. Well, we're all sinners and we're all going to die. Absolutely. That's an absolute given. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to be joyful and a time to be sorrowful. Yes, there are those times. However, the bottom line is, when it comes to life, we're called to choose life. When a parents are told that, there may be one of their children in the womb might be Down syndrome, or might have some kind of birth defect, or some congenital disease, and then people make a decision to play God and destroy that life because they do not want the pain and the suffering, the financial cost, all of it. They don't want to endure that. And so it's easier to make a decision to snuff that life out and to kill that baby rather than to have years of living in hardship or suffering. And they don't, stop to think that if they would see these families that care for these children. These are the blessed among us, my brothers and sisters. These are the broken Christ in our midst, and we are killing them in the womb before they have an opportunity to bless our lives, before we have an opportunity to experience the great love. The great love of giving purely out of love and to receive that child's life. There's nothing more rewarding. Is there hardships? Yes. And is there sorrow at times because of these children maybe being disabled in one way or another? Or yes. But the joy and the great gifts that they bring into our lives, they're uncalculable. You cannot count all the ways that these children bless our lives. You know, I was in a store the other day, and I was shopping in a pretty big department store, and I saw a, I don't know, maybe a young man, I'll say maybe 15, maybe 16, it was hard to tell, and he was certainly disabled. He was not able to speak in a way that he could be easily understood. But, you know, I watched his mother with him. And like I said, maybe 15 or 16 years old. And I saw, I mean, it brought tears to my eyes. I saw this mother. She knew exactly what he wanted. She understood exactly just the way he made himself known. That comes from knowing one another. And to know one another is a tremendous gift of God's love. Both recipients, the caregiver as well as the person who's being cared for. And that's something that you can't even imagine. You have to, you know, you have to see it. And yet, I could see other people whispering as they went by to each other when the bottom line was they couldn't see the beauty of the situation that was taking place because they didn't give themselves a moment to be still and watch it. But this mother was absolutely beautiful with this child, and she got exactly what he was, you know, he wanted her to have, he wanted her to get. She knew it. She rubbed his back. She handed him what he was looking for. And when I say that he smiled from ear to ear at the joy that his mother took care of his needs. You know, all of our children, every one of our children, our mates, our family members, they're all in our lives for a reason. Even though there's many difficult times in our lives and difficult choices we have to make, let's not make mortal choices against life. Let's know that the God that created each of us has a purpose and a plan in each of our lives. We're not perfect. None of us are. And we should not think in any shape, way or form that those that might look different or seem a little different are less perfect. We are all of us are not perfect. And it's only the perfect God who loves us and forms us, and he doesn't make mistakes, my brothers and sisters. He really doesn't. He has a purpose and a plan for every single moment of our lives. And he wants us to experience those beautiful gifts that he has for us, even though we don't understand them, and that maybe at a particular time when we yield to his grace in our lives and we're open to life, he takes care of all the rest. So once again, I just praise and thank God for that beautiful mother I saw take such tender care of her son, and the joy she had. You know, she knew exactly what he wanted, and the joy that was across her face when she saw the smile on his face. You know, we know that from with our children, and it in any way is not lessened, my brothers and sisters, because of a disability of any way, any shape, any form. I want to ask you to pray for with me for a very special friend of mine. And his name is Harry McKay. He's Father Doug McKay's brother. He's very close to my heart. He's a wonderful man and servant of God. And not only pray for him, but for every member of his family, for his children, and especially for Mrs. McKay and Father McKay and the rest of his siblings. Harry McKay is in critical condition right now. He had a very freak accident, and he's paralyzed from the waist down. He just wound up with a pneumonia on top of everything else that was happening. He's had two surgeries, and this is a man that loves unconditionally, It's a man who has given of his time and his resources, his financial help, all that he can to those who are addicted, to those that suffer in many different ways down at our house in South Philadelphia in Grays Ferry. He's just a wonderful man. He has he's also been doing some radio broadcasting, and he's just a wonderful friend, but he's a wonderful child of God. He's in critical condition, and the word is he needs an out-and-out miracle. He's out of state. I went down, and I prayed with him the other day, and I prayed for a miracle. I ask you to pray. You know Father McKay, Doug McKay. He's the chaplain for Little Sisters of the Poor. He's a priest close to God's heart and mine and all those who know him and love him. He's the real deal. He's just a beautiful, holy, humble priest. And I'm sure his heart is breaking. And Mrs. McKay, there's just been a lot of heartache in this beautiful woman's life through many of her children and losing some. And so I would ask you, my wonderful prayer warriors out there, I would ask you to join me wherever you're at. Would you pray and join me in prayer for Harry McKay? Would you pray through the intercession of Mount Talbot that he needs one miracle to become a saint, to be raised to that next element? I would ask you to pray through the intercession of Mount Talbot for a complete miracle healing for Harry McKay. Would you do that for me? Would you join me in that prayer? It would mean a lot to me to know that I have so many people joining me in this petition. And again, it's Harry McKay. Please keep him in prayer. Take him the Eucharist with you. And let's all believe and hope in that miracle. We entrust him into God's hands, the hands that formed him and shaped him before he was even in his mother's womb. The Lord knew Harry, and he knew all that he is and all that he's about. So I ask in Jesus' name and through the loving heart of our Mother Mary that she would give peace and comfort to Mrs. McKay's heart. And so, Lord, I pray for that miracle. I know that all things are possible with you. Harry would always say to me, Kathleen, lay your hand on my heart. It gives me peace, great peace. And when I went to pray with him, I said, Harry, I'm here. He wasn't conscious, of course. And I said, I'm laying my hand over your heart, and I am praying that God restores you and gives you that miracle for Matt. So would you join me in that prayer? I would deeply appreciate it. Thank you. I want to share with you today. Of course, we only had Brian for a half hour. And so I would like to share with you the scripture today, because I, especially after what we have just prayed for Harry and all those, you know, pray for all those that have suffered in mind, body, or spirit, all those that we have loved and are suffering. We come together in unity of the power of the Holy Spirit to pray and intercede for all those that that we love and all those that are suffering. So, Lord, the reading today, I ask your blessing upon it as I proclaim it. And this is from Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every infirmity. And so, Father God, we come with that gift of authority over any kind of spirits, any unclean spirits. We come with that unity of spirit as disciples of Christ, and with the power and the authority that you have given us from baptism to share as disciples, Lord, to carry on your mission The church exists to evangelize, to bring your healing message. And so, Father God, we speak to any unclean spirits, any spirits at all that would stifle the Spirit of God at work in Harry. And we pray your healing power to heal him and restore him to good health. Scriptures go on to say the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These were the 12 Jesus sent out, charging them, "Go now, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and preach as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, do we really believe in that power and the authority of the gospel and the transforming effect it has on all of our lives? Do we really grasp fully that truth? Do we know the mission that we have? And, you know, the word mission, the grasp of the word, it's part of grasping something. Do we really grasp that we're all on a mission? And the Lord's message is, you know, it's not complicated. He tells us to go and preach, and as we go, to say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Lord tells us that the kingdom of God is within us. And so that's something that we have to remember, that God's kingdom is very near. You know, it's that, what is the kingdom of God? It's all those, all mankind who know God's love and mercy and are willing to be open to that mercy and that love and to honor the Lord and to open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, enter into our hearts and our minds and our spirit. Purify us, Lord. Let us think holy thoughts. Let us speak words of encouragement. Touch our eyes that we might turn from anything that would bring us to evil thoughts or to take our mind or our heart away from you. Touch our eyes, Lord, that we might only see good, particularly the good in others, even those that we struggle with, even those that have hurt us or wounded us, or as you did with Iscariot, Judas Iscariot, even if they betrayed us. Give us the eyes and the heart and the ears and the hands to reach out your forgiving love. That's what we really need, you know. We need to, I often say it, the world doesn't really need a definition of love. They've lost the true meaning of what love is. Love today is when we, so often we've demoralized the word love and we've diminished it because we don't connect it anymore with surrender, complete surrender of giving to another, or sacrificial love as that mother and that child. And we've really changed the whole definition of love. So we don't need a definition of love. What we really need is a demonstration. And the best demonstration that we can give is to show the power of love in the world today. And Jesus healed people who were suffering physically, and we're praying that for Harry and all your loved ones today who are suffering physically. Especially lift to you AJ and Matthew and all those, Lord, that you know, that Moira, for physical healing. We pray for emotional healing, Lord, for all those that are suffering emotionally and mentally. Jesus healed people who were suffering physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and he freed people that were in bondage, some to sin and some to demonic powers. And Jesus gave his disciples that same authority, my brothers and sisters. He gave those disciples that authority to reach out with God's healing love and to speak the truth that would set people free from spiritual bondage, the gospel, which is the good news. And that's what we're called to do. The kingdom of heaven is at hand indeed. And if we really believe in Jesus Christ's word, in the absolute power of his word, you know, his word is him. He is the living word of God. Jesus is the word. And so when we proclaim that, where we're proclaiming it in the name and in the authority of Jesus Christ. And when we do, we will have the grace through that power of his, through the authority that he gives his disciples. We have then the freedom and the joy and the power to live out that discipleship. And that's something we take for granted sometimes. We have to remember that, you know, the only way and the only person that can forgive sins is Jesus Christ himself. That's the importance of the sacramental gift of confession, that through every Catholic priest, Jesus' his own lips, from Jesus' lips to their ears, dropped into their heart when he said, what you hold bound on earth will be held bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall be loosed on earth, shall be loosed in heaven. I mean, this is Jesus giving his authority to the apostles to be other Christ, to be the one that will be open and a vessel, personae Christi, to allow Christ to act in him and through him in the sacrament of confession. The priest absolves sins in Jesus' name, in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. It's not the priest who says, I forgive you for all of your sins. Jesus gave the priest the authority to say those words, to bound and to loose, with his authority, not the priest. And so we ought to be praising and thanking God for the gift of priesthood. It is through that magnificent gift, through those consecrated hands, and yes, there have been some that have fallen, but let's look at the ones that God has raised up to be good, holy, humble priests. Let's take a look at our Father, our Holy Father Francis, our Holy Father Emeritus Benedict. Let's look at John Paul II and John the 23rd. These holy men. These holy men that were willing to sacrifice themselves many times to be obedient. To be obedient to what the Church teaches. And yes, you know, anything that's made up, the Church is holy. That's one of her marks. One holy, you know, holy Catholic. Isn't that what we are? Part of that mystical body of Christ. We're holy. We're Catholic. Apostolic. We are one. They're the marks of the Church, to be one in unity all over the world. The same Mass is going all over the world all the time. So if we're lonely and we feel alone, let's unite ourselves to the prayers that are going over to a Mass that is being said somewhere else all over the world. We're in unity with that. We're one. We are one. And we're holy. Why? Because of ourselves? No, we all fall short of the glory of God. We all are sinners. We're holy because God is holy. We are holy, meaning the Church, Mother Church, is holy because God is holy. because he instituted the church. He is holy. We're Catholic, meaning universal. We're one body. And we're apostolic because we have a succession from Peter right down today to Francis. We are blessed. And so let us remember this. Let us pray for our priest. And yes, there will be much heartache. Church will suffer much. Christians will suffer much. But when we remember that God calls us all to be obedient, to be faithful, to love unconditionally, and to use the authority that he has given us from baptism, strengthened in confirmation, to go out into the world and make new disciples. What did Jesus tell his 12? He told them to go out after the lost sheep of Israel. My brothers and sisters, I say it all the time. We do not have to go out and proselytize other people. We only are called to go out after the lost children who have walked away from the church and be a witness, an authentic witness, as these two young people, Mary Brady and Martin yesterday. They were filled with holy boldness. They're the brave new world. And we need to pray for our young people that they might continue to stay close to the heart of Christ, to be his hands and his feet and his voice in a world that is in desperate need of it. The kingdom of heaven is indeed at hand. And my brothers and sisters, let us continue to pray for that. We close, as we always do, with the beautiful Ave Maria. We pray today, Lord, through our Blessed Mother. When I laid my hands on Harry, I prayed and asked Mary to pray with us, just as she did at the first miracle. What was it that she said to those when she was going to have the wine, water turned into wine from her son? She didn't beg him or plead with him, and she didn't tell the waiters, "You go ask him again." She said, "Do whatever he tells you." And so today, we come together. And we try to do whatever he tells us. We remember the mother that says, do whatever he tells you, and we need to read his word and listen to what the church teaches, to do whatever he tells us. And we also, my brothers and sisters, have to remember the words of God the Father. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Once again, faith comes by hearing. So as we listen to the Word of God and as we read it, and it takes root in our mind and heart and our spirit, let us stand solidly in the gap for all those who have walked away. My brothers and sisters, if you're away from the church, come on home. We're not complete without you, and you are missed. So let us pray together for Harry and all your loved ones. And remember, until we meet again, may God hold you close to his own sacred heart, through the Immaculate Heart of his Mother Mary. May God bless you. Good night.